I want to begin the lesson by asking you to try to imagine being a Jew living before the time of Christ. You see, the Jews had that special law given to them on Mount Sinai. And they had the Hebrew scriptures. And as they would read those scriptures. And after the time of the Babylonian captivity, they would meet in those synagogues each week, and the portions of the Hebrew scriptures would be read. But turn in your Bible and let's see what the last thing they would have to read would be. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter number 4. So think about it. They might have these readings and they would be acquainted with the Hebrew writ. They would read it very reverentially. And sometimes I think as they finished the reading, they'd start over again. But think about this as they read in the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4, verse number 4. There was this reminder. Remember ye the law of Jehovah, of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, that is Sinai, for all Israel, even statutes and ordinances. As they read these last words, they would be reminded, you as God's Jewish people, you need to keep the law of Moses. Continue to follow those ordinances. Verse number 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of Jehovah come. One of the things they kept remembering is God promised, I'm going to send to you Elijah the prophet. Now, following the writing of this here, they had about 4 silent centuries, didn't they? They had 400 years to just keep on reading this and await the coming of this Elijah. Other prophecies in the Old Testament included predictions of the coming of the Messiah. So the Jewish people were just anticipating a Messiah is coming, the one that would be born of David. But we're also anticipating the coming of Elijah. No wonder when we turn to the book of Matthew, and we find in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus came into the coasts or the parts of Caesarea Philippi. If you're using the King James translation and you see the word coast there, it's a good word. But the old word coast means border of. So Jesus was not down on the Mediterranean Sea, but rather Caesarea Philippi is inland. And it's a rocky region. And Jesus comes to that region of Caesarea Philippi and he says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they responded, well, some people think you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And notice what it says in verse 14. John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. They didn't know who Jesus was. But did you observe that some people are saying, well, we're looking for the coming of Elijah? Well, why were they thinking that? Because they had been reading in Malachi, God said, behold, I send Elijah to you. So they were looking for Elijah to come. If you go to Matthew chapter 17, his own disciples had this question. Let's find it here in Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 10. And his disciples ask him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? That's a good question, right? Many were asking that. The scribes were those who made copies of the Hebrew scriptures. These scribes keep telling us Elijah's coming. Well, who is that? Jesus responds, verse 11. Elijah indeed comes and shall restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but did unto him whatsoever they would. Even so shall the Son of Man also suffer of them. Watch it, underline it in your Bible, verse 13. Then understood the disciples that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. I like verse number 13 because I'm like this sometimes. How about you? I finally get it. Do you see what it says there? Then they understood. Oh, the scribes are saying Elijah comes. Malachi had promised Elijah's coming. 400 years they're waiting for Elijah to come. Jesus comes on the scene and some people think, well, maybe this is Jesus is Elijah. They were looking for Elijah. And Jesus has to explain to them, it was not a reincarnation. It was not a resurrection of actual Elijah. John the Baptist is the fulfillment of that prediction. Well, why? Because the Bible tells us in the book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 17, he, John the Baptist, would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. There's the key. Not a literal come back from the dead Elijah. And so we go back in our Bibles to the book of Isaiah. And let's go there together to the book of Isaiah and watch what we find there in chapter number 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. The voice of one crieth, prepare ye in the wilderness the way of Jehovah. Make level in the desert a highway for our God. Those words, one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Isaiah lived in the middle of the 8th century before Christ. God was predicting, I'm going to send someone. He's going to be like Elijah in power. And he is going to prepare the way for the Lord. He was the forerunner of the Lord, preparing the way for the Lord. Well, how is it that we can have this one called John the Baptist? Well, we go in our Bibles to the book of Luke, and God is further making preparation for this special child. And we're introduced, first of all, to the parents of John the Baptist. The Bible tells me in the book of Luke, chapter number 1, verse number 5, there was in the days of Herod, king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah, and he had a wife of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Luke chapter 1 verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Please underline in your Bible where the Bible says right here in Luke chapter 1 verse number 6, they were righteous before God. And this verse may come to your mind. Romans chapter 3, verse number 10, the Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. And you say, aha, a Bible contradiction. The Bible says Zacharias and Elizabeth were righteous. Romans 3:10 says, there's none righteous, no, not one. We found a Bible contradiction. No, not at all. Romans is talking about in the ultimate, the absolute. There is no single person who is righteous on their own, absolutely perfection. But in this context, let the context tell us what it's talking about. This is using righteousness in this way, accommodatively, watch it, walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord blameless. How could they be counted righteous? Because they were obedient to the will of God. They were submissive to the teaching, the will, the commandments of the Lord. Parents, we have this huge responsibility. And one of the greatest keys to successful parenting is, and let me put it this way, be what you want them to become. I see parents, I've seen parents all through my preaching life to this point. And I see parents that say, I sure hope my child will be a faithful child of God. I sure hope my child grows up and becomes a faithful Christian so they can go to heaven. And then I watch those same parents show almost no devotion to the church, almost never reading their Bible. I've actually seen some people, they have their copy of the Bible and they will leave it. How many of you clean the church building? We appreciate your work. What do you see sometimes? They leave the Bible right there and they say, well, I'm going to just leave it there so it'll be there when I come back for the next service. What? Here's devoted parents. Now, let's go for a moment, though, to the book of Matthew, chapter 11. Faithful children are no accident. It takes devotion and teaching of the parents. And I want you to notice something here in Matthew chapter 11. And before we go to the verse, I want to ask you a question. You don't have to raise your hand, but if you're not shy, go ahead and raise your hand. How many of you were born of a woman? It's not a trick question, is it? Now let's read this verse, Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. Jesus himself said, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of woman. Did that include you? How big of a group is that? If you take the whole group of people who are born of a woman, you raised your hand? Out of all the people who were born of a woman, watch this. There hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. I've often wondered in my mind, who is the greatest person to have ever lived? Now, you and I know that there's an exception. Jesus Christ, he was absolutely sinless. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. He was like that lamb without spot and without blemish. Yes, Jesus was absolutely righteous, perfection, sinless. But aside from Jesus, who is the great, according to Jesus, of those that are born of woman, who does that include? There hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. I love preaching about this man. I love studying about this man because my Lord said, this man was amazing. He was great. I want to see the courage and the faith of this man, John. What kind of person was he like? Let's go back to the book of Luke. We introduced ourselves to his parents. They were godly parents. They were devoted parents. His father was a priest according to the Old Testament regime. And so here's what we find. This man and his wife are aged and they have no children. And the Bible says when this priest was in doing his work as a priest, and the people were waiting outside at the time of the burning of incense. While the multitude was out waiting, the Bible says an angel came standing on the right side of the altar. In verse 13, the angel says, fear not, Zacharias, because your supplication is heard. What is the word supplication? I don't usually talk much in that term, do you? Oh, I was busy having supplication. I usually say I was praying. And the angel says, Zacharias, your prayer, your supplication is heard. What else do I learn about these parents? Not only is he a devoted priest, a godly, righteous man, he is a praying man. Fathers, pray with your children. Pray with them often. A praying father can teach children to be prayerful. So the angel says, your prayer has been heard. He tells him that you're going to have a son, verse 13, and you shall call his name John. Verse 17, the Bible says, and he shall go before his face in the spirit and power of Elijah. Your son is going to be like Elijah in his spirit and in his power. He's going to be a man of courage. Well, Zacharias is a man like you and I. He's not perfect, and he's an old man, verse number 18. And my wife is well stricken in years. How shall this be? How can I have a son? It happens that we're told the name of the angel. This is rare. This is very rare. But we are told that the angel was none other than Gabriel himself. And Gabriel says, I'm the one that stands in the presence of God. And so that you will know that this is the case, you will be silent and you will not speak until this is fulfilled. Now, I like, because of reading further in this chapter, we find out that as God had predicted, she has a child and the child is born. And if you understand about Jewish society, names are very crucial. How many of you remember before the internet and you had these big baby name books? Some of you parents remember what I'm talking about. And parents would go through this big baby name book and say, oh, I like this name, and highlight it. You know, try to think about baby names. Now you don't need a book, do you? Just go online. Jewish parents wouldn't just look through, oh, I think I like the sound of this name. Jews were very keen on having a family name. And so when this little baby John is born, the family is around there wondering what the child is going to be called. And Elizabeth says, his name is John. And the family begins to protest somewhat. Well, there's nobody in your family with this name. We thought he would be called Zacharias. And in our terminology, they would say, we thought he was going to be Junior. Right? Some families have like 1, 2, 3, 4, you know, that kind of thing. The second, the third, the fourth. Here they said, well, we thought he was going to be Zacharias Jr. Well, they're not content with what mama says, so they're going to go to dad. What's the problem? Dad can't answer. He cannot speak. They take the child according to the law of Moses on the eighth day to circumcise the child. That's when a name would be given to a Jewish child. They go to the father and ask him, and he asks for a tablet. And he writes down what? His name is John. And then he can speak. His name is John. And then I find that Zacharias, verse number 67, is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now the Father receives inspiration from the Holy Spirit and begins to speak what is for us the rest of chapter 1. So this is not just Zacharias the priest speaking, it's the Holy Spirit telling him what to speak. Not only is his tongue loosed, but the Holy Spirit now uses his tongue. And this is what he proclaims about what this child will be. Look at verse 76. Yea, and thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to make ready his ways. Verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto the people in the remission of their sins. You need to underline that in verse number 77 because it's foretelling about the ministry of John, that his baptism would be for remission of sins. Another lesson for another day about whether the people who had John's baptism needed rebaptism when the New Testament time came. Another subject for another time. But I want you to see John's work is here being predicted even by his own father. Well, what is John like? He's a prophet. He's a prophet like no other. In fact, the Bible tells us all the prophets prophesied until John. If we want to think about the long line of prophets, these men like Isaiah and Jeremiah, the great prophets of the Old Testament, John comes as the last mighty great prophet of the Old Testament system. And he has a special message. The Bible tells me in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, now in those days cometh John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see in Matthew chapter 3 there, when we see the message of John, John is saying you need to repent, change your thinking, completely change your mindset, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse number 3, this was spoken through Isaiah the prophet saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ye ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, John is a peculiar man. We were introduced to his birth. We saw him at 8 days old. Now we're jumping forward to about 30 years later. He's a mature man. How has he been living? He's been living an austere life, a very recluse life.
The Bible tells us in verse number 4 of Matthew 3, "Now John himself had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his food was locusts and wild honey." This isn't the food of the rich. This is the diet of the poor. I remember some years ago living in Tanzania. One night the grasshoppers were jumping at an electric light. And my sister Adita called her husband, "Charles, Charles, help me. Help me collect these," because she loved grasshoppers. And so the next day we got to enjoy some roasted grasshoppers. You know, crunchy on the outside, kind of soft on the inside. How many of you want to try senene? That's what they call it. Not too bad. And honey, I love honey. Raw wild honey, better yet. John is a man who's eating locust and wild honey. He has a camel's hair attire and a leather belt around his loins. This is reminiscent of the Old Testament prophets. And he lives in the wilderness areas down what we would now call the Negev, the south land of Palestine. Comes into Jerusalem about the age of 30 years old, and he begins his preaching ministry. I want you to listen to some of his preaching. You see, he's baptizing roundabout in the Jordan there. People are flocking to him. Look at this in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said unto them." Now watch, please. He's not just a coarse man that's just a fire and brimstone preacher only. He's talking to people who are the Pharisees and the Sadducees. These are people who have the law of God. They know the law of God, and they should know better. So he speaks to different audiences based on their opportunity and their ability. He says, "You offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Now, it doesn't sound very politically correct to call people sons of snakes. He's getting their attention. He says, "Bring therefore fruit worthy of repentance. And don't think to say to yourselves, we're children of Abraham. I say to you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." God doesn't just need more physical bodies. He needs hearts. He needs people of obedience. You see, this John the Baptist, a man, a preacher of courageous attitude. And John can tell these people who should know better, you need to repent. And you're coming and watching this baptism, these baptisms taking place. But you're not ready to change your heart. What is this message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They weren't ready to repent. To change their thinking. They were high and mighty in their own eyes. And so John rebukes them. Watch what he says. Furthermore, in verse number 10. "And even now the axe lies at the root of the trees. Every tree therefore that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." There is a picture here given. The picture is the axe lying at the root of the tree. If you chop the tree at its trunk, what can happen? That shoot will grow up, right? And it can grow again from the stump. When John says the axe is lying not at the trunk, but at the root of the trees, he's talking about the Jewish nation as a people, as a physical kingdom. And he says God has the axe ready to chop it down at the very root. Ultimately, in the year AD 70, there would be a cutting down of the nation. So you see a man of courage. He's a man of conviction. Watch what else we find if we go to the book of Mark, chapter number 6. A man who is willing to preach the truth. A man of great courage to tell what needed to be told. We find an account in the book of Mark, chapter number 6. An interchange between Herod and John. Verse number 16, but Herod, when he heard thereof, said, John, whom I beheaded, is risen. Verse 17, for Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold on John and bound him in prison for sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Please underline this detail. Herodias is his brother Philip's wife, but it says he had married her. Well, was it a legitimate marriage? Put marriage in parentheses or brackets, if you will, or quotation marks. The Bible is telling us she belonged to his brother Philip. That's whose wife she really was. But Herod had married her. That's accommodative language. Now look at verse 18. For John said unto Herod, it is not lawful for you to have, let's underline it again, your brother's wife. A courageous preacher will tell when there's in or unlawful marriage that has taken place. John had the courage to confront Herod himself. Do you remember the tyrant that killed the littles in Bethlehem? That's this guy's father, Herod the Great. And this Herod is a wicked man. And John is confronting him about his fornication. Well, you know what happened. He had the courage to tell the truth. He was put in prison. But then Herodias, her daughter, danced in a party situation. Such a case that Herod was pleased with her display of lasciviousness. And he promised her unto half his kingdom. And the young girl went back to her mother and said, I've got this wish, as it were, to be granted. What should I ask for? And this woman asked for the head of John the Baptist. And the Bible tells us in verse 26, the king was exceeding sorrow, but for the sake of his oaths and them that sat at meat with him, he would not reject her. And straightway the king sent forth a soldier of his guard and commanded to bring his head. And he went and beheaded him in prison, and they brought his head on a platter and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. The Bible sometimes is gory, and this is just such an instance of a man who has the courage to tell the truth. It cost him his head. What did Jesus say about all the people were born of woman? Who did he say is great? This man is a courageous and faithful man. But I also find, if I go to Matthew chapter 11, there's something else I want to see in the life of him. Before he died, before he was beheaded, the Bible tells us he was held there in the prison. And while he was still being held in prison, things outside were being done. Jesus was doing his ministry and performing miracles. And the Bible says in Matthew 11, verse number 2, now when John heard in the prison the works of the Christ, he sent his disciples and said unto them, art thou he that cometh, or look we for another? Now this is the man who had said, John 1, 29, behold, when he saw Jesus, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's what he had said when he saw Jesus. Now he's in prison and he sends messengers with this question. Are you the one, or we look for another? And you can speculate, but we do know this. He had some confusion or some question about what was going on. And Jesus said, go tell John the things that you see and hear. What's a sample of what he was going to hear about? The dead are raised, the lame walk, the blind see. It was a way of assuring John, I am the Christ. But John had some confusion. It is likely that he had the same misconception that the apostles had even after the resurrection of the Lord, when they said, do you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? What's the word restore? Like put it back again?
They were thinking, the apostles were thinking, Acts chapter 1, about a restored physical kingdom. Could it be that John was thinking, why would I be in prison if he's the victorious king that we've been prophesying about? But whatever the case, he was still a human. I find encouragement that a man of this kind of faith, this kind of courage, he still had some doubts, like you and I. We still need to learn better, and we have some uncertainties from time to time, but we could still be great servants unto God. Amen. And the Lord tells us the greatness of this man, John. Now go with me, if you will, to the book of John. John chapter 1. We need more people of faith and courage like this man John. Amen. We said in John 1:29, he had said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." When he was asked about whether he was the Christ, he said, "I am not." In fact, he says, "There's one that comes after me. I'm not even worthy to undo his sandal." Now, I want you to think about what John is saying. I am so marvelously impressed by the greatness of John. What a man of faith. What a man of courage. But he had the honesty and the humility to say, there's one greater than me. And I don't even deserve to undo his, take off his sandals. And I want you to underline something in your Bible, if you will. When we look here in the book of John, go over a little bit further to John chapter number 3. You probably know the verse, but let's look at it before we close the lesson this morning. John chapter 3, verse number 30, John says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." In the original language, it's fascinating here because he says he must increase, present active in the original, present tense. He must keep on increasing. And then when it says I must decrease, this is present passive. I must be willing to let it happen that I keep on becoming less. And Jesus keeps on becoming more. Are you ready to say like John, Jesus must keep on increasing, and I must keep on decreasing? That's an attitude of humility. Someone cannot become a follower of Jesus until they bow the knee to Jesus. The Bible says, after it talks in Philippians chapter 2 about him becoming humble and becoming obedient to death, yea, the death of the cross, the Bible says, "Wherefore God highly exalted him and gave unto him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess." Have you confessed Jesus as the Messiah? Are you ready today to say, Jesus is my Lord, he must increase, I must decrease? It's not very popular, that kind of notion that I must decrease, right? Humility, lowliness. But Jesus said the way up is down. The way to greatness is humility. And Jesus lived it out in his life, showing a life of humility, serving others. The only regret I have about this sermon is I don't have more time. There's so much more to tell about John the Baptist. We need more people of his courage, of his character, of his conviction, of his willingness to be different. And the Bible says about John, he will be great, watch it, in the eyes of the Lord. Is that your goal? Are you really wanting to be wonderful in God's eyes? If you have a need to make a change, will you make it now as we stand and sing?